Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm going to be reading the first 18 verses, and we're going to be focusing on verses 13 through 18. I believe it was about a year or so ago that we looked at the first part of this psalm. And this morning I would like us to focus on verses 13 through 18. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So far, the reading of God's holy word. When you look at our world, you stand amazed at the things that people have constructed. Consider, for example, what have been called the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of them is the Great Pyramid of Giza. It was built by an Egyptian pharaoh 2,560 years before Christ to serve as a tomb when he died. It is believed to have been built over a 20-year period. It was 481 feet high and was ranked the tallest structure on earth, only to be surpassed in height in the 19th century. The sloping sides of the pyramid were carefully oriented with one of the cardinal points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. The structure consists of approximately 2 million blocks of stone, each weighing more than 2 tons. Inside are a number of corridors, galleries, and shafts leading to the king's burial chamber, which is located at the heart of the pyramid. It is said that of all the interior stones fit so well, a card can't fit between them. The structure was so carefully and accurately built that the maximum error between side lengths is astonishingly less than 0.1%. To this day, it is not known how those massive blocks were put in place. To this day, people marvel at its design, the Great Pyramid. Or consider the Great Wall of China, which was also built more than 2,000 years ago. It was built by the first emperor of China as a defensive fortification. It's one of the largest building project construction projects ever completed. It stretches across the mountains of northern China and was over 5,000 kilometers long. Its thickness ranged from 15 to 30 feet and was up to 25 feet in height. Later, the Great Wall was enlarged to 6,400 kilometers, with watchtowers added. It winds up and down across deserts, grasslands, mountains, and plateaus from east to west of China. The building of the Great Wall was a massive effort. It required a great army of manpower. Soldiers, prisoners, and local people labored together. They used masonry, rocks, and packed earth. Today it continues to be a very popular tourist attraction because of its architectural grandeur and its historical significance. And congregation, you could go on to study the Hanging Gardens, said to have been built by King Nebuchadnezzar, or the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, which was called the most beautiful structure on earth. Or consider the more modern inventions of man, such as the space shuttle and all the technology associated with it. You see, man has the ability to design and invent and construct many amazing things, from pyramids to computers, from towers to submarines, from water dams to telephones. We are impressed by man's inventive abilities. And yet, brothers and sisters, of all the extraordinary accomplishments of man throughout the centuries, is there anything that comes even close to the formation and development of life in the womb? The Great Pyramid may be a remarkable design. The Great Wall of China may be an exceptional accomplishment. The space shuttle may be a wonder in technological advancements. But none of them even come close to the complex design of a tiny human being who grows for 9 months in his mother's womb. There is something awesome about the conception, growth, and delivery of a baby. I've spoken to doctors and midwives who have seen literally hundreds of pregnancies and witnessed hundreds of deliveries, and they have said that they continue to be amazed by every pregnancy and every birth. King David was not a doctor. Neither was he a midwife. But when he considered the wonderful development of life in the womb and the complex creation of the human body, he was astonished by the power and wisdom of God. David had never seen the pulsing heart of a living baby on an ultrasound screen. It is quite possible that he had never even witnessed the delivery of a baby, for in that culture, men were usually not present. Nonetheless, David knew enough to be amazed by the complexity of a tiny human being in the womb, and he knew that there was only one credible explanation for the amazing development and growth of a baby: the sovereign power and wisdom of Almighty God. As David considered his own conception and birth, he marveled that he was so fearfully and wonderfully made. This morning we want to focus on his inspired words in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. And as we meditate on these verses, may the Lord cause each one of you to appreciate the omnipotence, power, strength, wisdom, and love of God. The God who formed you, the God who planned the days of your life, and the God who provided redemption for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This God will never forget you. Notice then, first of all, from this text that the God who formed you is omnipotent. The God who formed you is omnipotent. Boys and girls, what is omnipotent? It means that God is all powerful. God is supremely powerful. In the first six verses of Psalm 139, David speaks of the omniscience of God. He is the all-knowing God. David declares that God has perfect knowledge of everything, past, present, and future. He knows you're sitting down, you're rising up, you're running, you're walking, you're jumping, you're resting. Every action at every moment is known by God. And not only are your actions known by God, but also your thoughts, your words. And verse 3 says, "You are acquainted with all my ways." God knows everything about you. He's omniscient. Then in verses 7 through 12, David speaks of the omnipresence of God. He is the everywhere present God. He is everywhere at all times. David asks, "Where can I go from your spirit?" The answer is nowhere. "Where can I flee from your presence?" The answer is nowhere. You are in heaven. You are in hell. You are in the east. You're in the west. The wings of the morning in verse 9 is a poetic expression referring to the east. The uttermost parts of the sea is referring to the west. David said, whether I go up to heaven or whether I go down to hell, whether I go east or west, you're there awaiting me. If I were to hide in total darkness in a place where no light is able to penetrate, you would see me there. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so the first stanza of this psalm, verses 1 through 6, speaks of God's all-embracing knowledge. He is omniscient. The second stanza, verses 7 through 12, speaks of God's inescapable presence. He is omnipresent. Then in stanza 3, verses 13 through 18, which is our text, David reflects upon God's supreme power. He is omnipotent. Why does God know everything about us? Why does God know every detail of our lives, boys and girls? Because He made us. Verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. Or you have woven me in my mother's womb. Some translations say you have knit me together in my mother's womb. David understood that God knew him intimately because He made him. God formed him from his very first moment. God was in charge of the process of reproduction. The formation of life in the womb of David's mother was a work of God. David said, "You have formed, you have covered, you have woven, you knit me together in my mother's womb." He recognized that the life of the unborn is the knitting of God. God is the fashioner, the knitter, the creator. What happens in the womb is the unique work of God. He is the one who creates and fashions personhood. The Lord is uniquely at work in the womb from the moment of conception. The development of life in the womb is the person-forming work of God. Genesis chapter 1, after God created Adam and Eve, He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." It was God's design that through the union of a man and a woman, children could be born. And although pregnancy and childbirth is now affected by the fall and sin of Adam, God still enables the human race to be fruitful and multiply. And brothers and sisters, every pregnancy is God knitting a human being in His own image. Every pregnancy is God knitting a human being in His own image. Men and women are created in such a way that through their union, children can be born. But God is the one who directs the process of reproduction. God is the one who brings the sperm and the ovum together so that the cell begins to divide. God is the one who causes the sperm to penetrate the ovum. And brothers and sisters, God is also the one who determines that new baby's physical characteristics, the hair color, the eye color, the facial features, the blood type, the gender is all under God's oversight and direction. Every detail in the conception and development of the child in the womb is under the sovereign direction of God. He is the potter who forms and shapes the vessel. He is the weaver who blends together threads in a complex tapestry. Before Joe and Jantina were even aware of Isabella's existence, God was overseeing her development, and she was the recipient of God's care and attention. She was not hidden from God. She was being knit together in His image when the rest of the world did not even know that she existed. Before Joe and Jantina saw her on the ultrasound screen and learned that she was a girl, God knew that she was a girl, for He determined it. Congregation, every baby that is formed in the womb is a testimony to the power of God. Every baby in the womb should remind us that God is omnipotent. The God who formed you is omnipotent. He not only created this world in the space of 6 days, but He also continues to govern this world by His divine counsel and providence. And of all the incredible things that we see in creation, the trees, the flowers, the rivers, the oceans, the birds, the animals, the fish, of all the amazing things that we see in this creation, the human body is by far the most complex and intricately designed system in the universe. And therefore, as we ponder the formation of the human body, what is the appropriate response? What was David's response? He believed that the God who formed him is worthy of worship. The God who formed you is worthy of worship, which is point number two. Look with me, please, to verse 14. David's response. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I will praise you, says David. I will praise you. As I consider how you formed me, I stand in awe of your glory, and I worship you. Congregation, after the service this morning, have a close look at little Isabella here. Joe and Jantina won't mind. Have a close look at her. She's got two tiny hands, two tiny feet, 10 toes, 10 fingers, tiny nose and mouth, 2 eyes. It should cause us to marvel at God's design. And then go back several months and think about the amazing development of this little girl. She started off being no larger than the head of a pin. But already then, it was determined that she was a girl. Already then, her hair color was determined and the color of her eyes. Already then, she possessed an eternal soul. 3 weeks later, she grew to be 1/6 of an inch long. The backbone, spinal column, and nervous system was forming. The kidney, liver, and intestines were taking shape. By day 21, her tiny heart began to beat. By week 7, her facial features were visible. She had her own blood type distinct from her mother's. By week 7, she also began moving. At week 9, she was yawning, turning, and stretching. Week 10, 20 tiny baby teeth were forming in the gums. Week 12, her vocal cords were complete and she could silently cry. The brain was also fully formed and she had the ability to feel pain. At week 12, she could even suck her thumb. At week 14, perhaps Jantina could feel her kicking and moving. Week 16, she was probably about 5.5 inches tall and only 6 ounces in weight. She had eyebrows, eyelashes, and fine hair. Week 20, it is said that a baby can hear and recognize mom's voice. And at this point, she looks like a full-grown baby. At week 20, she can possibly survive outside the womb. At week 22, Isabella was probably about 10 inches from head to toe. Week 24, she may have practiced breathing by inhaling amniotic fluid. Week 26, her eyes were completely formed and her tongue had developed taste buds. At week 26, she also had over 50% chance of surviving outside the womb. We don't believe in chance, but you know what I mean. Week 32, she slept 90 to 95% of the day. And finally, at full term, 9 months, little Isabella was born into this world, beautifully formed, a wonderful gift of God for Joe and Jantina. With modern technology, we can clearly see the various stages in the growth and development of a baby in the womb. And when you see pictures of a developing infant, brothers and sisters, they shout of the glory of God. They shout of the glory of God. And they should cause every person to say with David, I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The God who formed you is worthy of worship. We are not the product of evolution. the human body is not the result of evolution. To believe that is to deny the claims of Scripture and to rob God of the glory that He deserves. It is also to deny the obvious fact that such a complex process requires a designer. To believe that man evolved to what he is today is totally irrational and absurd. God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and every single baby that has ever been born was formed by the Almighty, bearing His image. In verse 15, David said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." It is not Mother Nature at work when a baby begins to take shape in the body of its mother. It is God at work. The lowest parts of the earth is a poetic description of the mother's womb. David knew that God saw him in the darkness of his mother's womb, and God was in charge of his development from day one. As David reflected upon this divinely directed process of reproduction, it caused him to break forth in praise over the marvelous works of God. It left him in awe and wonder. Congregation, our church has been blessed over the years with the birth of many babies. Every time another baby is born, it ought to remind us of the greatness of our God, and it ought to cause us to praise Him. When we see a newborn baby, we should stand in awe of God's design. Who can look upon an infant without awe and wonder? Who can look upon an infant without praising its maker? And then, brothers and sisters, to think that the God who formed you has also planned your days. The God who formed you has also planned your days. Look what David said in verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." What is David saying here? Isn't he saying that God marvelously planned out his life before he was even born? Isn't he saying that God had ordained what his life would be before he existed? Isn't David saying that God predetermined the course of his life before he had ever seen the light of day? The God who formed him in his mother's womb wrote in his book, as it were, all that would transpire in the days of his life. The Lord not only determined the number of his days, how long he would live, but he also determined the everyday details of his life. Now, congregation, can our puny minds comprehend this? Can our tiny minds understand this? Can we grasp the fact that God has planned our days? Your days were written in His book so that not only the length of your life, but also the events of your life are decreed by Him. He planned your life from start to finish. All the events of your days were written down in God's book before you were ever conceived. Let me give you an illustration of this from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, right after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a great prophet of the Lord. He had a very difficult ministry. He's often been called the weeping prophet. He called Judah to repent before the Lord, lest they come under the terrible judgment of God. In chapter 1, we read of how Jeremiah was called by the Lord. Look to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You see, Jeremiah was chosen by God before he was born, and he was set apart and ordained as God's prophet before he was formed in his mother's womb. God wrote in his book that this Jeremiah, who did not yet exist, would be his prophet to the nations. The Lord had planned out his life. And dear friends, that is not only so for Jeremiah and David, but it's also true of you. God is in charge of the number of your days, and God is in charge of the events of your life. Some live to be 105 years old. That is by God's will. Some live only a few weeks or a few months. That is also by God's predetermined plan. And some live only a few weeks in the womb or a few months in the womb. And as difficult as that may be for us to understand, it is also by God's plan. That little boy who dies in the womb, or that little girl who dies in the womb, is also known and guided by God. We don't know why some are taken by God from the womb and why others live to be 95, 99, 110. We don't know all of God's purposes. We don't know His secret will. Some people grow up to be famous doctors or scientists by the predetermined plan of God. Others become missionaries, elders, deacons, pastors, farmers, builders, theologians, mothers, fathers, pianists, prime ministers, presidents, writers, professors, soldiers, police officers, tradesmen, teachers. And David, who had been a humble shepherd in his youth, grew up to be the great king of Israel and the writer of many of these precious songs. With each individual, David, Jeremiah, or yourself, God has determined our days and pre-appointed the events of our lives. Already now, God has a written plan for little Isabella. He has a written plan for her life. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes when we are down and discouraged and sorrowful, we say to ourselves, "No one understands me." Have you ever said that? No one understands me. In those moments, we tend to think that there is not a soul who knows our situation in life. There is no one who really knows what we are wrestling with. When we begin to think that way, we need to remember, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God says, "Your frame was not hidden from me in your mother's womb. I saw your substance being yet unformed, and I have written all your days in my book when as yet there were none of them." God says, "I understand you. I understand you better than you understand yourself. I know everything about your physical and emotional makeup. I know you inside out." For the Christian, that should be a great source of encouragement. There is a someone who understands me. There is someone who knows me. And there is a plan for my life, a plan that was written long before I saw the light of day. And brothers and sisters, for the Christian, there is another wonderful source of comfort. For the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that before we existed, God had chosen us to salvation. Before we were conceived, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Paul says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We were chosen in Christ Jesus and loved by Him long before we were ever loved by our father or mother. We were chosen not because of anything in us, not because of anything that we have ever said or done or thought. We were chosen before the foundation of the world according to His own sovereign grace and good pleasure. God formed us in the womb, And even before he formed us in the womb, he chose us unto everlasting life. He chose us to be with him forever. He chose us to dwell in his presence. He chose us to be the recipients of his unfailing love and everlasting kindness. We were loved in Christ Jesus before our mother ever held us in her arms. When you're down and discouraged because of the circumstances that you find yourself in, remember that God has planned out your life. And remember that God has chosen his people long before you ever chose him. God has loved his people long before you ever loved him. God has extended his grace toward you in Christ Jesus long before you ever asked for it. So point number one, the God who formed you is omnipotent. Point number two, the God who formed you is worthy of worship. Point number three, the God who has formed you has planned your days. And finally, the God who formed you never forgets you. The God who formed you never forgets you. Look at verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The God who chose us in Christ Jesus, the God who formed us in the womb, the God who planned our days, is the God who thinks about us continually. His thoughts about you are more in number than the sand. Children, have you ever tried to count the sand? Have you ever tried to count grains of sand? You didn't count for very long, did you? Why? Well, because you can't do it. When David said, your thoughts about me are more in number than the grains of sand, he was saying, your thoughts about me never stop. Your thoughts about me never stop. With every new day, you are in God's thoughts. Each new day again, he is directing the course of your life. Whether you experience childhood, accidents, teenage trials, or adult griefs, you are in God's thoughts. And he is guiding you every step of every day. He never forgets you. He never forgets you. He never forgets you. As David considered these things, he concluded that God's plans for his people are most precious. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? Every morning when I wake up, you are still with me, extending your thoughts toward me. Whether I wake or sleep, I am always in your thoughts, and nothing can separate me from your love. Congregation, have you ever opened your eyes in the morning and said, oh, I don't want to face this day. I don't want to face the burdens of this day. There are things that I need to do that I don't want to do. There are people I need to talk to that I don't really want to talk to. And you would rather close your eyes and roll over and go back to sleep. Brothers and sisters, you need to remember verse 18. When I awake, I am still with you. We are in God's thoughts morning, noon, evening, and in the middle of the night. He never forgets you, and his plans for you are plans that have come from the mind of divine wisdom. A tiny infant in the womb, a toddler in the playroom, a teenager in the classroom, a young woman in the hospital, a man in his office, a senior in a retirement home. The Lord has each one in his thoughts. And those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus can be assured that his thoughts concerning you will lead to salvation and life and joy, everlasting joy. His thoughts concerning you cannot be numbered. And therefore you ought to say with David, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. Whatever your state in life, From the moment of conception to the moment you breathe your final breath, God knows you. God thinks about you. God fulfills His plan for your life. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will never, never forsake you. Well, our time is up. But brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, I ask you to think about this. After reading and meditating on these verses, does anything need to be said about abortion? Is a baby in the womb mere tissue that can be removed at will? Is a baby in the womb not a person? Is a baby in the womb something that we can simply get rid of when it's not convenient? I know a Christian doctor. Speaking to him at one time about abortion, he says, you know, the women who come to me who want an abortion, and he will not refer them, he will not in any way take part in it. But he says, the women who come to me requesting an abortion are not usually the down and outers. The ones who come to me are usually well off, well established, have a good home. You know why they want an abortion? It's simply not convenient at this time. You have formed my inward parts. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Are infants in the womb nothing more than a blob of tissue? Dear friends, the life of the unborn is the knitting of God who is forming another human being in His image. And therefore, abortion is an assault on God, not just on man. Abortion is an assault on God. Those little ones are made in His image. He formed them. The destruction of life in the womb is an assault upon the unique person-forming work of God. This psalm should forever silence all debate on abortion. Should it not? I don't know what the latest figures are, but it's estimated that in the United States, 35 million have been killed in 25 years. I don't know what the figures are in Canada, but I'm sure that they're comparable. Right now in the U.S., more than 1.5 million babies are destroyed each year. It is utterly, utterly, utterly horrid. And every one of them is an assault on God. As Christians, we need to love life. We're not anti-abortion. We're pro-life. We need to love life. And we need to remember that from the womb to the grave, God oversees our life. God is in charge. And God is to be worshipped, honored, praised, and loved by all who have been formed in His image. Don't misunderstand me. We are anti-abortion. But I don't like to use that expression. It's an expression the media has put upon us. We're not anti-something. We're pro-something. We love life. Those made in the image of God. He knew you before you were formed in the womb. You are in His thoughts every day, every hour, every minute, every second. He has made provision for your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then use your life for His glory. May Isabella give her entire life for His glory. God has formed her. God has put her in a Christian home. God has given to her Christian parents. And God has made provision for her in the Lord Jesus Christ so that through faith in His name she may dwell with her Maker in eternal blessedness. All who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How precious. How precious. I worship you, my Maker, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord. Let us pray. Lord our God, we see this little girl being held in the front row, who, although at the moment is silent, yet she shouts of your glory. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, Lord, that's our confession as your people. We praise you as the master designer, as the Lord of life, as the one who is fully in charge and in control of reproduction. You've known us before we existed. You have formed us in our mother's womb, and we will praise you. Humble all of us, Lord, this morning, as we consider the supreme power of our God. And, oh Father, to those of us who have received the gift of children, may we remember that you have formed them in your image, and they are to reflect your glory. And the means that you have ordained for them to do that is through the faithful teaching of parents. To those of us, Lord, in our midst who would desire to have children or to have more children, oh Lord, may we remember that you are in charge. And we do pray that you would grant to those who desire that gift, that you would give them their heart's desire, not merely to fulfill their own desires, but desires, O Lord, that of bringing forth and raising children for the glory of our God. And may we all understand, if you've given us children or if you have withheld that gift of children, may we all bow before the one who is sovereign, the one who has ordained the days of our life. May we worship. And may we, Lord, be those who love life and care about those who have been deceived into thinking that the tiny baby in their womb is nothing but tissue that could be removed. Father, in our interaction with those who have sinned by allowing an abortion, may they know that there is grace in Christ Jesus. May we express that to them, that sinners, such as we are, can be forgiven. We, each one, we know our own sins. Perhaps we're not guilty of the sin of abortion, but Lord, we all need your grace. And we know that there is cleansing for vile sinners such as ourselves. And may we express that to a society that is so confused and so hurting, and so many who are in despair. Give us the wisdom and the grace to present Christ Jesus the Savior of sinners. And so, Lord, we once again give you thanks for your goodness to Brother and Sister Schuett, and pray for your blessing upon them and upon this little one that you have formed. May her grandparents also delight in her, but more importantly, delight in you who formed her. And may they have a very significant role in leading her to the Savior. Not only grandparents, but also a great-grandmother here this morning to pass down the precious faith that we have received. Amen.